Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1, we see something very important revealed about the church. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you, that means to take you captive, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we look into the Word, we ask for your divine help by the Spirit of God. Bless your people. Feed us through the Word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in Acts chapter 2, the early church met together, and they were in unity about Jesus, who he was, that he died and rose again from the dead, therefore removed all the doubts that any of them may have had about him being the Messiah when he had the power of the resurrection from the dead. He appeared to the disciples and others for 40 days after his resurrection, and then among his disciples, talking to them, he ascended into heaven to be with the Lord the Father. And the people gathered to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit at the Feast of Pentecost. And they gathered in unity. They gathered in one accord. They were in one place, assembled together. And the church today may have unity of belief. What gives us unity is our belief. If we believe alike, then we have unity. And in believing alike is important for the church, but another thing that's important is that we're together in one place. It's important we're assembled. It's important for us to be faithful to the church services. On any given Sunday, this size church, on a good day, we'll have 200 or more. And on any given Sunday, there's as many as 40 people different here from one Sunday to the next. People are sick, people are working, people are traveling, people are visiting, people are involved in sports that takes them away from church. Everybody goes to the mountains and the beach and vacations and all that sort of thing. So any particular Sunday, 35 to 45 people are not here. And we're not assembled. We may still be in unity of belief, but we're not assembled in the same location. Well, the early church was assembled in the same location. They faithfully gathered themselves together, and they weren't just gathering on Sunday, they were gathering every day. In Acts 2, verse 42 through 47, they gathered together and heard the apostles' teaching. Now, we should be assembled because we believe the Lord has called us out of the world around us and to gather together in his name. We got up this morning, we took a shower, and I shaved and put on deodorant. I don't think my wife shaved, but I did. And got dressed and came here to the church with an intention. It wasn't just haphazard. It wasn't like Monday. It wasn't just to gather. You know, I come here every day, but it wasn't to be here just for the office. It was to be here for church, for assembly, for worship, for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. There's a reason and a purpose for us to be here, and we should be here for that purpose, to be in unity together to worship God. Did you do anything this past week to get prepared for being here this morning? Some folks sleep in till the last minute. They hit the snooze again and again and again and again, and finally they get up, and they rush and get ready, and they rush and get to where they're going. That's what happened to a girl a few weeks ago that hit me in the back end at 35 miles an hour and did $8,500 damage to the car I was driving because she was late to work. So on her way, she was on that cell phone, you know, wasn't watching the road in front of her. Well, when we get up, do we come to church? Do we come because it's a routine? Do we come because you're afraid the preacher will call you on the phone and ask you why you haven't been? Did you come for a reason? Did you come for a purpose? We should be coming because we're called out by the Lord to assemble in His name, to learn from His word, to sing praise to Him, to gather in worship, preparing for worship, preparing to learn from His word. In Acts 2, 42 through 46, the people there had a gladness and a singleness of heart about why they were gathered together. Now, Paul wrote to Colossae about laboring or striving through God's word, how God worked in him mightily to write unto Colossae. He had not been here. He didn't start this church anyway. And he's heard about this church, and now he's writing unto them, no doubt still imprisoned, probably in the hired house for 2 years waiting for a trial. He's writing unto Colossae to encourage them. He's led by God's Spirit. He wants the people to know God's intentions for the church, the conflict of heart he has for them and for they of Laodicea. This area of Asia Minor we saw is where the seven churches of Revelation, the book of Revelation, is addressed to. And Laodicea is the last one that is addressed there. And Ephesians and Colossians and Laodicea have much similar in the message that is given unto them. Now, Paul wanted to comfort their hearts because they were doing what was right. They had formed a church. They were listening to the preacher. They were encouraging one another. And he was comforting them because they were doing what was right. He said the desire for them was to be knit together in love so that they would have full assurance of their relationship with God. They would have understanding of the Word of God to acknowledge the mystery of God. And the mystery we've seen in the last several weeks was the church, of how it would be both Jew and Gentile, male and female, and in God's eyes, as one if we're a part of the church. The church is the mystery that was not revealed to ages of the past. For time's sake, we won't turn there and read it, but mention it to you if you'd like to make a notation to look it up yourself later. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 through 14. Ephesians 2, verse 5 through 14. And then Ephesians 3, verse 2 through 6. Both deal with the mystery and the revealing of it, and how Paul said a dispensation was given unto him to preach the mystery, and he reveals that it's Jew and Gentile, male and female together in the church, and how the church is that mystery that the Old Testament saints did not have revealed unto them. In the book of Psalm, in the 26th Psalm, David writes about his dependency upon God and his gladness to be in the house of God. And the Bible tells us the Old Testament is written for our admonition. It is written for our learning. And so these things that we learn from the past are things that we can repeat in the present, and this is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about at Colossae. David said in Psalm 26, "Judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. I've trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers, those that cause division. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes." Must have been talking about politicians. "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord." Now, David refers to his dependency upon God in the house of God. He's blessed that God loves him and has shared his truth with him. He separated himself from the sinful and wicked of the world in which he lives, and he approaches God's altar. He gives thanks and tells of God's wondrous works. He loves the house of God. He loves to be there. He loves the hearing of the word of God, the proclaiming of praise to God, the message of teaching that comes from God's word, the place of God's honor. He seeks to have integrity, and he seeks God's mercy and redemption. In the congregation, he feels like he stands on a level place. He's not backsliding. He's not having a problem of a firm foundation in the church or the place of God's house where we have today, the church. So as the psalmist and of those of Colossae, we're to love the house of God. We're to be in unity about our belief. We're to have a desire for sound doctrine, to love one another, to be knit together in love, and have understanding of God's desires for us. We hear what he wrote to the Thessalonican believers. If you want to turn there, or if you want to hold on, I'll read it to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2 through 6, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Paul wrote to Thessalonica, he said everything wasn't going great. There were problems, there were troubles, there was persecution, there's strife in the world. There's all kind of issues to deal with. But he said, you rejoiced to be saved, to know the Lord, to have the Spirit of God. And he encouraged them because of that. He's encouraging the Colossian believers because of their faith and their faithfulness unto God. Colossians chapter 2 that we read, he lists five goals. This is the agony or conflict, the agonizing English word comes from the Greek word Paul uses here of the conflict he has for them of Colossae and Laodicea. He's agonizing in his spirit over them. First of all, the comforted hearts. He's encouraging them. They're doing good. He's giving them a praise. He's thanking them for their faith in the Lord. The church is God's tool for world evangelism. The church is God's method of working in the world today. And we're a part of that by faith in Christ and biblical baptism and church membership. And we're being obedient unto God and doing the work he's called us to do. Much depends upon the church. World evangelism depends upon the church. You know, there's a portion of India, I can't quote the name of that section of India. It was in a magazine I read this week that they have just passed a law that is against the law to convert anyone. You can't cause anyone from their religion, I assume it's Hindu, to turn to Christianity. And there are other countries that have that same law. I think there's at least five or six countries that have that law now that you cannot convert anyone. It makes it very difficult on missionaries to reach people in those countries because if it's a foreign missionary, they know immediately who you are. And they're going to watch what you do and what you say and where you go. And China has had issues like that in the past where they would leave a missionary alone for a little while and all of a sudden they crack down and they'll put a stop to their church. They'll arrest some people. They'll send some people out of the country and all that sort of thing. Well, we're to be strong in the faith. We're to know what we believe and why we believe it. And we're to take courage as brethren in the Lord, that we are God's church and we're in the right place and we're doing the right things. And praise God for his grace that we have the liberties that we have in this country today. We see the encroachment around us all the time trying to take away the freedoms of being a Bible-believing Christian person. Secondly, Without genuine Christian love, our religion is empty and meaningless. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote about this kind of love that we're to have for God and for one another. To Ephesus, he wrote, speaking the truth in love. To Timothy, he wrote in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. John wrote, you cannot love God whom you've never seen if you don't love your Christian brother who you do see. Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So Christian love is the evidence of salvation. It is the evidence of our being real. It is the evidence of the deity of Christ who has saved us, that he has the power that he grants unto us to love one another with a biblical love. That love is sacrificial in its nature, that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. It is sacrificial in the time we devote, in the talents that we have to use for others, the energies that we put forth, the finances that we give or spend, the example that we set. All of this is love in action, which is what God intends for love to be among his people. Number three, they were grounded in their understanding. As God saves us and gave us his Spirit, he gives us the ability to understand his word in the spiritual realm. Anybody can read the Bible, and even a small child can understand John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There's much of the Bible that anybody can read and understand, but the deep things of God, it takes having the Spirit of God within you to have the understanding of the deeper things. Our effectiveness as a Christian requires that we have assurance that we know we're saved. If you doubt that, if you wonder about it, if you're not sure about it, you're not going to be effectively witnessing to someone else unless you first know for sure that you're saved and how you got saved and what it takes to be saved, and then you can tell somebody else. We apply the Bible to everyday life as being a visible witness for Christ. People see us. We're the only Bible many people will read. We say we're a Christian. They know we're Christians. They know we go to church. They know we profess to believe the Bible. Then they're going to judge our lives by how we live our daily life. And it's Christ that takes it on the chin if we don't do what's right as a Christian person. It hurts the church. It hurts Christianity. It hurts the Lord if we commit public sin and people look at us and say, well, that's not a Christian. That's not what being a Christian is, or if that's being a Christian, I don't want to be like that. If you have Christ in your heart, God gives you a spiritual understanding of the Word so that men cannot beguile you with enticing words, with deceptive philosophies of the world. Number four is our walk in Christ. Therefore, because you have Christ and are confirmed to believe that his deity is true, and his sufficiency of salvation, we have a daily walk with God where God protects us, provides for us, and guides us in how he would have us to live. So we're to stand firm in that. We're to be grounded like a tree, not like the two that fell across my driveway this week that I had to get out of the driveway. Not like the one that fell across the power lines at our house and knocked out the power for 27 hours. We're to be like one that's alive, that's grounded, firm, standing. And when the winds and the rains blow, that we stay firm for God. You're going to face winds and rain, troubles and trial. Jesus said, if you believe my words and do what I've told you to do, you'll be like a man whose house is built on a rock. And a foolish man who doesn't hear and believe my sayings and do them is like a man who built his house on the sand. And he said, then the winds and the storms come. And the man whose house is built on the sand crumbles and falls. But the man whose house is built on the rock will withstand the treacherous storms of life that come our way. We're all going to face storms of life. Sometimes it's really difficult. Sometimes it's not too bad. But because you have Christ confirmed to believe in Him, you walk with God, and your walk is an evidence of your faith and a demonstration to the world around us that Christ is real. Number five, I know you're anxious for that one. Thanksgiving. Overflowing gratitude to God and for the church. In Hebrews, he said, as a priesthood of believers, we're to offer spiritual sacrifices of praise of our lips unto God. So as a part of the priesthood of believers, we praise the Lord. That's a spiritual sacrifice we make unto Him. Psalmist said in Psalm 50, 23, He that offereth praise glorifieth me. We have to let our requests be made known with thanksgiving. Easy to make complaints and grumble. I did a lot of that this past week with the power out and 32 fire ant bites on my 2 feet and all that kind of stuff. I was moaning and groaning and whining like everybody does. You say, well, you don't do that. Praise God for you, brother. We are to pray and believe God and give thanks that we can pray, that God will answer our prayers. A thankful Christian is contagious. Spreads. Smiles are contagious. You smile at people, people smile back. A lot of people are down in the dumps. They're thinking about the troubles of life, the problems of life, the trials of life, the bills they've got to pay, and all that. Somebody got laid off. It's hard for them to be rejoicing. Somebody whose wife is sick and going to the doctor, it's hard for them to be rejoicing. And so our smiles and our thanks and our praise are contagious to help other people. It keeps us balanced and helps us avoid the complaining spirit. If my life is guided by the Lord and I belong to Him, if I complain about all my problems, I'm saying, God, I don't like the way you're handling things, you know. Boy, I don't want to do that, do I? He may just say, well, let me withdraw a little of my protection and let you see what it would be like without me for a while, you know. I love that old show, comes on Christmas time, It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. He got to see what life would be like without him. And boy, it was sure one thing was connected to another in a way that you hardly ever think about. There are four participles that we looked at: being rooted, being built up, being established, and overflowing with thanksgiving. As maturing saints of God, we should overflow with thanks. We should recognize how thankful we should be for what we have in the Lord. Set our focus on being thankful and being showing gratitude rather than complaining and things not going my way, so I got all the red licked off my candy, you know. Last of all, this passage speaks to us of spiritual maturity so that we're not taken captive by false teachers. The latest false teaching that has swept the country is the prosperity theology movement. These teachers that are telling people you want to be rich, you know, you send me your money and you do these particular things and God's going to be obligated to make you rich. And these phony guys on television selling that water, they give it away, but then you're on a mailing list you'll never get off of, you know. And they give you that little tube of water and you're supposed to drink that and God's going to put, you're going to win the lottery and you're going to get money in your mailbox. And they get these people they interview and say, I got $56,000 in my mailbox. Well, I got $10,000, then I got $20,000, then I got $100,000. If you believe that, you have every right to believe it. I don't particularly believe that's how God works. These teachers use deceit and the traditions of men to deceive people, to take their minds captive so they will follow them. Now, Christ is the fullness of God manifest in the flesh. When you got Jesus, you've got everything you need. When you receive Jesus, He has all authority. You remember what He said to His disciples? He said, all power is given unto me. That's all authority power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Christ has all authority. When you have Jesus, you have salvation. You have the Spirit of God. You have a new nature. You have enlightenment to understand the Scriptures. You have eternal life. You are complete in Christ and in Him alone. Don't ever let anybody deceive you that you don't have everything you need just because you got saved and have Jesus. When you got saved and received Jesus as your Savior, my friends, you have it all. Let's stand together, please. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word. It is through your word that we have wisdom. It is through your word that we have assurance. It is through your word that we have enlightenment. Help your people today. Help us to be grounded strong and sure in the word of God, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for his coming, living like people who believe the book. And we offer you praise for all your goodness in Christ's name. Amen.